Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
This morning we're going to be continuing in Galatians, and before I kind of get into the verses that we're going to be looking at, I want to pose to you this idea that I have and that I think we see throughout the Bible and we'll see today, that actually there are two ways of viewing religion. There are two types of religion, okay? There are two ways of viewing relationship with God. So let me explain this in a few different ways to clarify what I mean. So we can see our relationship with God as being either kind of based on works, stuff we do, or based on grace, right? These two are kind of in contrast to each other. Or alternatively, we could look at it like this. We can see our relationship with God, our religion can be about our works, or it can be about God's works, what we've done, what he's done, right? Here's another way of viewing it. We can kind of view our relationship with God as being like a master and his workers, right? I can view it as being like my relationship with my boss at work about the stuff that I do in that sense. Or, alternatively, we can view it as a father-child relationship, right? These things are in contrast. There's two kind of ways that we can view our relationship with God. There's two different types of religion. And so, you know, I want to pose to you that if you ever feel like your relationship with God is kind of defined by what you do, if you ever feel like, oh, God is this kind of difficult to please boss, if you ever feel like the stuff you do, the works you do, define this relationship, if you ever feel like you need to add to what Jesus has done in order to access the Father, I want to pose to you that that is not biblical Christianity. That is not the gospel. That's not the good news that Jesus brought. And so I think there's often this, like, there's this way of seeing Christianity outside of the church, which sounds a bit like what I'm talking about, right? People can look at it and say, I don't want to be a Christian because actually it sounds like God wants to sap all the joy out of my life. And we can see those misunderstandings outside of the church, but also I think we can see them in the church. And what we'll see today is this isn't a new thing, right? So throughout the history of God's people, throughout the history of him making promises to bless his people and love his people, there's been this misunderstanding that actually that happens because of what we do and not because of what God has done. And so this is what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at this freedom that we're called into because of the works that God has done. God's works, your freedom. Okay, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And so we're going to be looking at Galatians again. We're going to be in chapter 4. I just want to give it a context because some of you haven't been around the past few weeks, and so you might have missed that context. It's great to see some of you back today. I'm going to try and summarize just quickly what the letter of Galatians is about and where we're up to. So the context for this book is essentially that there's this church in Galatia, and Paul is writing a letter to these people because essentially what's happened is some false teaching has come in, okay? And this false teaching is coming from people who are essentially saying that in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, you need to follow Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus, but also you just need to add some other stuff to that. So you need to add circumcision. You need to eat certain foods. Essentially, you need to follow the Jewish law as well as believing in Jesus in order to be justified. Does that make sense? So what these people are being told and they're starting to do is they're starting to say, actually, what God has done, God's work, is not sufficient. We need to add to that. Does that make sense? And so that's kind of the context here. And so the word that kind of we use to describe this, Christians who also think that their justification is dependent on following the Jewish law as well, the word we use for that is Judaizers. So I've been using this word, Judaizers, the last few weeks, and that's what it refers to. And so Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying, actually, these Judaizers, they're misleading you. This isn't good. This isn't the gospel. And so that's what the book of Galatians is about. So today we are going to look at chapter 4, second half of it, verse 21, through to the first verse of chapter 5. Okay, so Galatians 4, 21 to Galatians 5, 1. What I hope we're going to see through these verses is actually our salvation ultimately is down to God's works, entirely down to God's works, not at all down to our works, okay? There's nothing we need to add to what God has done through Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I'm hoping that's what we're going to get from this today. So as we go through this, we're going to do it bit by bit. It's quite complicated, okay? But what I want to do first, before we go through it bit by bit, is I want to just read the whole thing, because I think it's helpful to get that kind of whole picture and see the whole thing together. So it's going to be up on the screen behind me. I'm reading from the NLT, because I just find it a bit easier to understand. So NLT, 4:21 through to 5:1. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two serve as an illustration or a metaphor of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, we are children of the free woman. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." And if you were to go away and read like the first half of chapter 5, you would see some incredibly harsh criticisms from Paul towards these people afterwards. Probably the strongest that you'd see actually in any of Paul's letters. Okay, and really that shows what a big deal this is. And so let's unpick this piece by piece. Don't worry if there's any of that you just thought, what does that mean? Because, you know, that's what I thought when I first read this. And that's why we're going to go through it bit by bit. We're going to explain what all of this is. So the first thing, Galatians 4:21, Paul says this: "Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says?" Essentially, what Paul's saying here is, okay, you like the Jewish Bible, you like the Jewish law. That's great. Actually, you need to better understand it. We're going to look at that because you don't get it. That's what he's saying, right? And this is important because we can't look at the Jewish law and think, actually, it's bad. It's not a good thing. God gave it. It was a good thing, but it was misused, right? It was seen as like a way of earning God's favor, which isn't what it was about. Okay, so it's important to clarify that. So Paul, what he's going to do is he's going to say, okay, let's look at the law. Let's see what it says. Let's see why your understanding is wrong. So let's carry on. Verse 22. "The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise." And so Paul is referencing this story from Genesis, okay? And so we're going to look at that story briefly. So Genesis chapter 12, we read this promise from God to Abram. Now, just before I go through here, we're going to kind of interchangeably use the names Abram and Abraham, because Abram was renamed to Abraham, if that's something you don't know. And his wife Sarah was renamed from Sarai to Sarah. Okay, so you're going to see the names change. That's, you know, don't be confused by that. Genesis 12, God makes this promise to Abram. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. And so God makes this promise to Abraham that he's going to establish a people. God's going to have his own people, which he's going to establish through Abram. And one of the things this means is that Abram's going to have children, right? There's part of this is going to be like a bloodline thing. But Abram doesn't have any children yet. And he's already quite old. Let's read on. Genesis 15. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Elijah of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." And so he's saying, "Look, I still don't have a son. How can this happen?" And God says to Abraham, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." So when Abram's kind of down about this fact that I've got this promise over my life and years have passed and it still doesn't seem to be getting fulfilled, God says, he reaffirms, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a son." 14 years pass. Do they? Have I got that in the wrong place? Yes, ignore the 14 years pass. That happens later. Okay, Genesis 16, let's read that. Okay, so in Genesis 16, we catch up with Abram and his wife, Sarai. Okay, they've been waiting patiently, we assume, throughout this time. But at this point, their faith kind of weakens, right? Let's read it. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her.' And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian servant and gave her to Abram as a wife. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar and she became pregnant." So what we're seeing here is God's given Abram and Sarai this promise, and it's kind of doesn't seem to be happening, and so they're saying, "What can we do? What can we do to make this happen? What stuff can we do to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise?" Right? And Paul referenced that, didn't he, in Galatians 4. Let's read verse 23 again. "The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise." Right? That's what Paul's referencing. So let's read on. Genesis 17. God speaks to Abram again. "I will bless Sarah and give you a son from her. I will bless her richly and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants." So this son that was born of the slave, Hagar, this is the 14 years later bit, okay? He's 14 years old now. So Abram's like, man, he was already old. Another 14 years have passed. And Abram's like, "Now you're saying you're going to give me the son." Let's see how Abraham reacts. Sorry, he's Abraham at this point. "Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. 'How could I become a father at the age of 100? And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old?'" Bearing in mind, she couldn't have a child when she was young, right? "So Abraham said to God, 'May Ishmael live under your special blessing.'" Abraham's saying, "Bless the son I've already got. Here's the fruit of our work. Bless him." But God replied, "No, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant." Genesis 21, "The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age." So let's read the whole of verse 23, Galatians 4. "The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise." That's Ishmael. "But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise." So Abraham and Sarah, they received this promise. Over many years, they kind of waited, didn't seem to be happening. So out of their own strength, they tried to bring about a fulfillment of this promise, right? They did what they could do. And actually, God rejected what they did. He said, "Actually, no, this isn't going to come about by your works." Even when Ishmael was already born, God was like, "No, your works aren't, that isn't how this happens. That isn't how my promises get fulfilled." And God fulfilled his promise through Isaac. He waited until it was just impossible, right? A 90-year-old woman who couldn't even have children when she was young. That doesn't happen, right? And so next, as we read on in Galatians, Paul uses this story, which these Judaizers know well, because they know the Jewish Bible well, right? Our Old Testament, they know this story well. And Paul goes on to use this as a metaphor for something else. So now he's going to show them why their Christianity is wrong. Their gospel isn't any real gospel. Yeah? So let's look at the first part of this metaphor that Paul uses. Verse 24. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar, the Egyptian, the slave woman. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. And so Mount Sinai, this is where God gave the law to the Jewish people through Moses. And so why is Paul saying that Hagar is like Mount Sinai? How does that work? Well, the first kind of similarity is in who does the work, right? So in both cases, Hagar, in Hagar's case, she represents the kind of human effort to attain the fulfillment of God's promise, right? They want to get this thing that God has promised. They want to get this son, this inheritance. And so they try and do it themselves. And Hagar represents that. And her son Ishmael represents that. And what Paul's picking out here is actually this way of viewing the law, whereby the law is seen as like a job description to earn God's blessing. Does that make sense? Which isn't what the law was about, right? But that was how it was used. And that is the aspect of it that Paul's picking out here. And so what Paul's identifying here is this kind of reliance on human works. Okay, so that's why he's relating them. But the second thing is kind of the outcome of that, which Paul says is slaves, right? He says, one covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Hagar was a slave. In those days, that meant that her son was a slave too. So her son was literally a slave. And Paul's saying that when people took the law and they made it a job description with which to earn God's favor, they became slaves too. That was the result of that. So human work bears slaves. That's what Paul's saying. You try and work to earn God's favor and earn fulfillment of his promises, that ends in slavery. That's what Paul's saying. Let's read verse 26. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. And so here, heavenly Jerusalem, this kind of represents where God is, right? God's kind of dwelling place, God's city, his kind of kingdom. And so how is Sarah like the heavenly Jerusalem? Well, it's kind of like how Hagar is like Mount Sinai. It's about the work, right? But it's flipped around. Because Sarah and her son Isaac, they represent God's work. God taking control. God doing his thing, right? Isaac was the fruit of God's work. It wasn't the fruit of human's work. It was a miracle. So the first similarity is that. How does that kind of, how does that apply to the heavenly kingdom and us being part of God's family, his people, his city, his kingdom? Well, actually, that's the fruit. What Paul is saying here is that's the fruit of God's work, right? It's Jesus' work on the cross that means we get to come into God's family. We get to be part of his kingdom. In the same way that Isaac was born of something that God did, not something that man did, we get to be adopted into God's family because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything we've done, right? Does that make sense? So he's taking these first two and he's saying, look, if you try and do it yourself, the result is slavery. There's no inheritance there. But actually, when it's up to me, I fulfill the promises. I do the work. Yeah? And so what's the outcome? The outcome in the first case is slavery. The outcome in this case, Paul says, is children of the promise. You know, Isaac was promised. God promised to make himself a people through Isaac. And actually, what Paul is saying, we are part of that promise. We come into that. We are part of God's family. God has promised to make himself a people in the world to do that himself. And we come under that promise. We are children of that promise. That's the fruit of God's work, right? A people for himself. Let's read Galatians 4:29. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born of human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born of the power of the Spirit. And so here, Paul's just saying, these Judaizers, they're persecuting you. So Paul has really shown that kind of this false gospel that these people have, it isn't even in line with the Jewish law, right? They've not understood the Jewish law. They've not understood that all along, God has fulfilled his promises himself, and his law was really just, as we've seen in recent weeks, kind of a guardian and a framework which a father gave to bless his children. It wasn't a way for them to earn blessing. But what is kind of the result? What is the outcome of this as far as Paul is concerned? What does it mean if people follow this false gospel? What's the impact for them? Well, let's read on. Verse 30. What do the scriptures say about this? Get rid of the slave and her son. For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. Son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So the Ishmael types, the reliance on human effort, on earning it, if that's the route you want to take, there's no inheritance there. There's only slavery. The only way to earn the inheritance, Paul says, the only way to get the inheritance, rather, actually is to be an Isaac type, to be the result of God's work. And you see that explicitly if you read on in chapter 5. You see Paul saying, actually, if you go down that route, if you want to say it's works-based, you have to add this stuff to what Jesus has done. If you say Christ isn't sufficient, then that's the route you take, and you have to fulfill the whole law yourself, and you can't do it. That's what Paul says. That's why he gets so angry here, because actually, if this is the route that kind of so-called Christians take, if it becomes a works-based thing, if it becomes this false gospel, actually, there's no inheritance, there's no salvation. So that's why he gets so angry about it. Verse 31, so dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, we are children of the free woman. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And so what Paul is doing, he's again drawing a contrast. There's a slavery and freedom contrast here. And what we're called to is freedom. It's not slavery to doing stuff in order to earn favor. It's freedom by being in what God has done and accepting that blessing and accepting the work that God has done on our behalf, right? So let's look a little bit about freedom before we finish. I think there's a couple of things we have to understand, right, before we finish, because one thing that can be confusing with this kind of stuff is, like, there are, like, commandments in the Bible, and there's instruction given to us, right? And how do we kind of process that, then, based on what I'm saying? We'll look at that in a moment. What we want to understand first, though, is ultimately what God's plan is for us, right? Ultimately, God's plan for us isn't, I'll give you a bunch of rules to follow, and this will mean that you have no joy and your life is boring and you don't get to do any of the things that you want to do, right? That's not ultimately God's plan. God's plan for us is that actually when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, God puts his Holy Spirit in us. That actually we don't change from the outside in, we change from the inside out. So when God gives us his Holy Spirit, actually what he wants to do is make us like him. He wants to make us like his son Jesus. And so we become more like God. And so our desires become like God's desires. And so ultimately where this ends is we have real freedom actually to follow our desires, but to desire the same things that God desires. That's the kind of end goal, right? That's God's plan. And so in the meantime, as we're kind of being conformed to be like God, as God is transforming us from the inside out, that's a journey, right? That's a process. We all know that. And we have desires that are sinful still, right? Sometimes we want to do stuff and we think, actually, I know that's not what God wants. Or, you know, I look at the word and I see that, for example, God says, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus says that anger is like murder in your heart, right? And we see these things and we think, okay, so I know that actually God wants me to act differently in this situation than what I want to do. But the right way to process this stuff is actually to think, okay, I don't need to do that to add to what Jesus has done. It's not, I need to have faith in Jesus and do these things. It's actually because I'm adopted, because I'm a son, because I trust my Father who loves me, knows best, I want to obey him, right? I trust that when I disagree with him, that my Father knows better. And so I want to be obedient to him. Not, if I don't do these things, my master will reject me. That's not what it is. Do you see the distinction? And that's the key thing, I think, really. When we take this stuff, we need to make sure we don't get caught up into this. Because actually, these are religious people here who are getting caught up into this, right? They're people who are kind of giving their lives over to religion, and yet they're falling into this way of thinking that actually they have to earn it. And so, you know, I would say there's a warning to us here that we need to heed. So that's, you know, I'm gonna finish in a moment. But I think the thing we've talked a lot about kind of sonship as opposed to slavery over the last few weeks. And for me, that's the most helpful kind of reminder when I reflect on this stuff. It's the most helpful reminder for me when I find myself kind of slipping into a mentality where I feel like I need to add my own works to what God's already done, right? And actually, what's helpful for me to remember is that God is looking for children, not a workforce, right? He doesn't need your works. God didn't create us because he needed people to do stuff for him. He needed people to kind of sweep the floors and switch the lights on and off at night and do all his jobs. That's not the end game here. Actually, God created people because he wants relationship. He wants children. He wants family. That's why God's created us. He wants children, not a workforce. And so, yeah, my encouragement to you would be that this is really good news. You know, my encouragement to you would be, God has done it. God has made a promise. He has fulfilled it himself. And we get to live in the freedom of that. And actually, you know, where we don't feel that, well, you're a work in progress. God is transforming you. And eventually we'll be, you know, our desires will be the same as his desires. That's the future that we get to look forward to. And so I just want to leave you with this verse again. Chapter 5, verse 1. Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. I'm going to pray to finish. Yeah, God, you're awesome. God, we just humble ourselves before you. And Lord, I just, you know, whenever I think about this stuff and I see these times in the Bible that your people have fallen into this way of thinking that actually it's about what they do, not about what you've done. There's some conviction and challenge for me there because I realise that I too fall into that way of thinking at times. But Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, you've done it because we couldn't do it. God, we couldn't make ourselves right with you. There's no way we could ever have done that. So we thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way for us to come into your family, to come into the Father's family, to be adopted, to gain that inheritance that Paul talks about here. And yeah, Lord, I pray for us as well that when we maybe get caught up in ourselves and our own works and what we're capable of, you'd remind us actually that it's your works that count. You call us to freedom, Lord. We love you. Bless you. Amen.